piece of paper and make sure that you hold both those as we'll go back and forth between those two. We'll do it again this week. I want the chart up, Jim, but not set up. Thank you. I'll just read the scriptures first and then introduce what we're going to be talking about today. You might remember what subject we're on from last week or the previous weeks, but we'll introduce it in just a second. But just to get our minds toward the verses that we want to make sure that we understand, Romans chapter 9 and verse 11 says this. It says, "For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." And then in Ephesians chapter 1, it says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you again for another gathering around your word. And as we look at some things that you have revealed about your mind, about your choosing, about your election, about our predestination, that Father, that we might understand it from a biblical point of view and have the correct understanding of your love and your grace that is certainly dispensed to the world today. So help us to look close at Scripture and believe the things that you've said and listen close to what you have for us today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We talked about a subject, let's see if I can turn that just a little bit, that's called Calvinism. And it's funny because while I'm refuting a false doctrine, by the way, this is not what we believe. This is a doctrine that most Protestant theology believes. It's usually referred to the 5 points of Calvinism, and this is their definition of defining their doctrine of by the word tulip, and so we started looking at it last week to see it might be a theology of man, but is it biblical? And I've told you already that some people say, well, I'm a 5-point Calvinist, and some people say they're a 4, and maybe a 3-point Calvinist. A Calvinist will say you can't be a Calvinist unless you believe all 5, because if one of these aren't right, the whole thing falls apart. And I agree with them that it either all stands or it all falls, and I believe it all falls because I'm a 0-point Calvinist. By the time we're done, even though some of their definitions look good, by the way they define it, I don't believe in any one of the 5 points of Calvinism. Last week we looked at total depravity, and the way they define total depravity is man can't do anything to please God. When you study the Bible, it says man can't do any work pleasing to God, that man is a sinner, and his sins have brought about his death and separation from God, but without faith it's impossible to please God. But man can believe, and that's what a Calvinist says a man can't do, that the man, he's so depraved that he can't even believe the gospel when it's preached to him, that God has to give him the faith to believe, and then he becomes a believer. And when you read the Bible, we studied that doctrine and saw depravity has to do with man being a sinner and can't save himself, can't do any works pleasing to God, but he can believe. And through the preaching of the gospel, how can a man believe who's a sinner? Well, God sent preachers, and they preached the gospel, and faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It didn't say faith cometh by God implanting faith in the heart. So we looked at that last week, and then this week we want to look at what they call unconditional election, because if God's got to give you the faith to believe, there's only certain ones that God has elected to believe to give that faith to. And so they call it unconditional because it's not conditioned on you believing, it's conditioned on God just giving faith to certain ones to believe. And so they believe in unconditional election. Now we believe in total depravity, but not defined their way, depravity in the sense that all men are sinners and can't do any work for salvation. We believe in election because you can't deny it. It's in the Bible. I don't know how many, 20-something times it talks about elect and election. And then there's like 170-something times where it'll talk about God's chosen ones. And so there is an election. God has made a choice. So you believe in election, but I don't believe in unconditional election. I believe God has elected to choose those that believe. And so there is a condition on who becomes one of the elect. And we'll look at that as we go on. And just to mention the other ones, the L stands for limited atonement, because if God only wants certain people saved, Christ only died for certain people. He didn't die for everybody, because God never intended to save everybody. That's part of their doctrine. And then there is irresistible grace. Well, how did you get the faith to believe? God put his spirit in you and caused you to believe, and it was irresistible. When God chose you to salvation, you couldn't resist it. And so they call it irresistible grace. And then perseverance of the saints. If God chose you to believe, then you're going to persevere. But perseverance to them is really lordship salvation, meaning that when you believe the gospel, you're going to live and it'll be demonstrated that you are one of the saints of God and you'll never backslide. And if you ever backslide, it's because you never were one of God's people in the first place. And sometimes we look at this, perseverance of the saints, and understand the doctrine of eternal security, but that's not exactly what a Calvinist means by that doctrine. And they have a doctrine of lordship salvation, which is not a doctrine of grace. So anyhow, those are the tulip, that the Calvinism. And what I was about to say is, like you say, boy, that's strange, Tom. I'm coming to church and you're refuting a man's doctrine. I understand that. But, you know, if you're not interested or have never been influenced by Calvinism, that might not mean anything to you. But there's two other things you can learn along the way here. There is a doctrine of election, so we're going to learn about that, and so there's a positive part to this, not just refuting what the Calvinists say, but there is the truth of the Bible about election, and so you'll learn the positive about God's election. And one of the things that you'll find out as you're going through this about God's calling and about those who hear and respond to God's call. And if there's among us someone who's never been saved, never heard the gospel preached and realized that there is a response that God's waiting for you to make, then perhaps today will be the day that you'll hear what God has to say and call on the name of the Lord and be saved. So there's positive in this as well. Now, we read these verses because in Romans chapter 9, when it talks about these children, talking about Jacob and Esau, before they were born, they haven't done any good or evil, that God's purpose according to election might stand, not of him that willeth, worketh, or him that, the purpose of God's election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. He said to the elder, he said to her, their mother, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. We've already talked about Romans chapter 9 and Calvinism and realized that the Calvinist is looking at Romans 9, 10, 11, trying to figure out who's saved and who's not saved, which is not even the theme of Romans 9, 10, and 11. It's who's God's have mercy on today and God's right to have mercy. God has set aside the nation of Israel and has turned to us Gentiles because today in the age of grace, God has concluded them all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. That's totally contrary to Calvinistic doctrine. They don't believe God's having mercy on all, but that's the very point of all these passages. But one of the things that you see in that is that God has a purpose according to election. And hang on to that understanding about the purpose according to election and realize there is this election in the Bible, and God did choose Jacob over Esau. Choose him what? To salvation? According to his words, the elder will serve the younger. There is a position that Jacob is going to have and a lesser position that Esau is going to have, and it has to do with God's purpose in calling out Jacob, and we already saw that his purpose in calling out Jacob is to create the nation of Israel through which the nations of the earth would be blessed. And one of the things you're going to see as we talk about election is how election is according to a purpose that God has, and it has to do with service. And let me first just give you a definition. Election, to be elect. I mean, we go to elections all the time, don't we? When you go to the polling booth, it's called an election. because you're going to elect someone to serve you, to serve in a certain capacity. But that's what election is in the Bible. God has made a choice. God makes choices. And that's what election is. The word elect just simply means, or election, the action, means to choose or to select. Hence, those that are chosen, then they are the elect. They are the ones that, whether it be Israel of the Old Testament or us in the age of grace, we're elected as God's people. We are His for the purpose that God has for us. And God had an elect nation in the past. And it doesn't take much to realize that all the time we realize that Israel was either called God's elect nation or God's elect people. God's chosen people is usually how we say it. But even when God has His chosen people, not every one of the nation of Israel was considered God's people. And we've learned that also from the book of Romans. In the sense that the first group that came out of Egypt died in the wilderness, and according to Hebrews, they died in unbelief. But they were God's chosen people when they were called out of Egypt. He told Pharaoh, "Let my people go." But see, my point is election has nothing to do with salvation. It has to do with God calling a people out for a purpose that He has. And God has chose out certain people, and there was the nation of Israel, but only the believing remnant of Israel were considered the called, the chosen of that nation. And that we today, the body of Christ, look over in Ephesians, where our other scripture reading is, and we had just finished probably about 5 weeks of just doing an overview of the book of Ephesians on Wednesday. And Ephesians is an important book to understand, because what we said in our overview of Ephesians is Romans tells you how you're saved. Ephesians tells you why you're saved. What is the purpose that God stopped dealing with the nation of Israel, postponed His promises to them, and called out of the Gentiles a people for His name? Well, when you read in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, where it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." Now, you see that word chosen, and notice that when we're talking about us, we're talking about us being chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. Now, it doesn't say chosen to be in Christ before the foundation of the world. You see that? That's how Calvinist reads the verse, that you were chosen to be in Christ. No, what Paul's talking about is that we're blessed with heavenly, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as God has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world to be what? That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. The us in this passage are those who us who have responded to the gospel. And God has, before the foundation of the world, has chosen us in Christ. And that's a certain position that we have that later, I'll show you the verse in a second. I want to put this chart back up because I've already pointed out the Calvinistic part of our message. But I again want to emphasize that purpose and then take you through several verses in the Bible. We open this up because when Paul talks about us being blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, the us that he's talking about are us that are in Christ. We have a certain purpose that God has now revealed that was a secret. For instance, as you read down through Ephesians, and I'm not going to teach the whole chapter, but if you look down in verse 8, it says, "Wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will." Now keep that thought in mind, that God has made known to us the mystery of His will. It's not a secret. God has now made it known. According to the good pleasure which He purposed in Himself, now here's God's purpose, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, well, where are we blessed at? In Christ, in heavenly places, and which are in earth. The believing remnant of Israel will be God's, He has a purpose for them in the earth. And that's why verse 11 goes on to say, "In whom we also have obtained an inheritance." Not just Israel has an inheritance, but we who are members of the body of Christ have inheritance. I say the body of Christ because God's purpose for Christ as He's working today in us, verse 19 says, He's praying that we might know the exceeding greatness of His, God's power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities, power, might, dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but that which is to come. Now follow this. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, God's called out assembly. But which called out assembly? Which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now that's a lot of spiritual language there. But what it's saying, and by the way, that's the introduction to the book of Ephesians. And that's already heavy. But it's saying that we have been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and without blame before him in love, because God had a purpose that he's revealed, that in Christ all he's going to be the head of all things, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, all that's centered in Christ, and that we are God's work toward his mighty power toward us word who believe, is that we're part of the fullness of Jesus Christ in the heavenly places. He exalted Christ far above all the heavens and made him to be the head of the church, the body of Christ, the fullness. God's purpose for Christ was not complete without the body of Christ being the fullness of Christ in the heavens, as Israel will be the fullness of Christ on earth. The body of Christ will be the glory of Jesus Christ throughout the heavens. The nation of Israel, the earth, will be filled with his glory. So, in God choosing out the body of Christ, that's why verse 4 doesn't say he chose you to be in Christ. He's telling you that he chose those in Christ for a purpose. And God has elected. He's elected the members of the body of Christ for this purpose that he is going to fulfill, and that's what we become a part of. Now, even in Ephesians 1 and verse 5, it says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ according to the good pleasure of his will. Now there's another term. So we're elected, but you're not elected to be in Christ. He elected those in Christ to be something, to be holy without blame before him in love for a purpose that he has. By the way, that was explained to me one time in case you're not following this. I thought, well, what a great illustration. I don't know what days they are, but Tiger Day, the Tigers one day, there's a certain day that they call it Bat Day. And everybody who shows up at Comerica Park receives a baseball bat if you're a certain age. Well, you know, if you took your kid there, you could say that the ownership of the Tigers have chose all those in Comerica Park to receive a baseball bat that day. Did he choose? Did those people, in their wisdom, choose who was going to be in Comerica Park that day? No, those people went and bought a ticket so they could be there on bat day. They made a choice to be there. The ownership made a choice that everyone in that stadium is going to receive a bat. Well, that's what God's here. You make a choice whether you're going to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, and when you do, you get placed into the body of Christ. Before the foundation of the world, now catch that, before the foundation of the world, God had a secret about forming the body of Christ and what his purpose for the body of Christ is, the fullness of Christ in all, the fullness of Christ who filleth all in all. So God didn't point you to be in the body of Christ. He chose those in the body of Christ for a purpose. So predestination is a predetermined destination. And a lot of people look and says, oh, I've been predestined to be saved. No, God, those who are saved, God has predetermined your destination. You're going to be seated with Christ. You're seated with Christ now, but you're going to be in those heavenly places in the ages to come. Your destination is fixed, because God had a purpose for you. So you see how those terms are used. Now, let me take you back a little bit to the Calvinistic idea. When they look at this, and that's the problem. Calvinism, just like when we went through Romans 9, they left the context of what's going on in Romans 9, 10, 11 and made it all about salvation. They do the same thing in the book of Ephesians. They grab these words and they're looking at, oh, this is how you're saved and why you're saved. Not what you're saved unto, what God's purpose is. They don't look at it that way. And so when they see the word elect, they got this strange view that believers are unconditionally elected, that God just arbitrarily, because it's not based on any works that they've done at all, God just arbitrarily elected from eternity past certain ones, random individuals, of no choice of their own, unto salvation. That's the doctrine. In fact, here's their words, quote, before the foundation of the world, God, before the foundation of the world, chose to make certain individuals the object of his unmerited favor, and to make them his children by his will and not by any choice of their own. This is his mysterious will. See what they're saying? You have no idea who these people are. It's the mysterious will. Do you know of anything in the Bible that talks about a mysterious will? Didn't we just read that God made known his will? We know what God's will is. And we know it's God's will. Well, we go beyond. We'll talk about things later that for all men to be saved. But they have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. I'll show you that verse in just a moment. But the point is unconditional election is that God, they use it, they call it sovereign grace. Meaning, if God is sovereign, that means he's in control. He decides who gets his grace and who doesn't. Not that everybody gets it, which is contrary to the whole understanding of the dispensation of the grace of God that Paul's a minister of. But they also call it sovereign election because he's sovereign, he's in control, he decides who's going to get saved, not you. And so that choice is an arbitrary choice. It's a random choice. It's not based on any decision a person made. It's what we could call blind selection, that he just chose certain ones to be saved. By the way, the title of this message is called Eeny, Meeny, Miny, Moe. I didn't want to say it first, but see, that's really what they believe, is that there was no choice that no one can believe unless God gives them the faith to believe, and God just decides he's going to save certain people of no purpose at all. No, you know, when you think about that, is there anything that God's ever done that had no rhyme or reason to it? That's not the God that you read about in the Bible. That's why I say this Calvinism doesn't express the love of God and the salvation of God and the grace of God and even the mind of God in the things that they express. By the way, they do say that there's a purpose in this, that they say that God's purpose in unconditional election is unto salvation is to show his goodness in saving a few from damnation to the praise of his glory. And, you know, by the way, it's always been just a few. It's always been a remnant that gets saved. In the age of grace, but even in the dealings of Israel. And since it's God's choice who gets saved, they say God has made a choice to save just a random few, save them from damnation to the praise of his glory. Well, what does that tell you about God's heart toward mankind? That means God has purposed not to save the majority. And they absolutely agree with that. They have no problem with that. And they say that's to the praise of his glory, but that certainly shortens the amount of praise that he would have to his glory. If he wanted all glory, why didn't he just save everybody? Well, God has chosen, in the selection of God, what the Bible teaches is that God indeed has made a choice. And that choice is to save them that believe. And since they cannot believe without hearing, God has sent preachers to call sinners to salvation. And those who respond are the called, the chosen, the elect, according to his purpose. Now, we ended last time, probably, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Go there again. I want to show you something there. You got those other places marked, because there's a lot of verses I want to show you yet today. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And this all centers in Paul's preaching, which is contrary to the 12 apostles' preaching, because Paul wasn't sent to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And that's what the previous verses talk about. And then, but the gospel he preaches is the preaching of the cross. So 1 Corinthians verse 18, it says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it is the power of God." The cross is the power of God unto salvation. And Paul said in Romans 1:16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." God's power to salvation is through the cross of Christ, and it's given to the believer. And the believer, you make the choice whether you're going to be a part of God's salvation, because what God chose to do, look at verse 21. It says, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God." Here's God's good pleasure. "It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Now you think God made a choice about among mankind who he's going to save and who he's not going to save? By the way, when you read about him that runneth and him that willeth, a lot of people are running trying to save themselves. God will not save them. A lot of people are saying, well, I want to be saved, but they don't want to come God's way. He won't save them. God's good pleasure is to save those that believe the preaching of the cross. Now, the world thinks that's foolishness, but to us who are saved, it's the power of God. We know that's how God saves. But God decided his choice is to save them that believe. Real clear in that verse. Now, watch what follows. Verse 22. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. So, you know, you got the Jew and the Gentile, but among the Gentile, that's the elite Gentiles, the Greek, the real studious people. The Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ, crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but to them which are called, both of the Jews and Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Do you see how he went in verse 21, God's choice is to save them that believe, and then he calls the believer in verse 22 the called? See, Paul goes out and preaches Christ. God's calling people under salvation through the preaching of the cross. How do they come to faith? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How can they hear without a preacher? And how shall they hear unless he be sent? Blessed are the feet of them that are sent. Do you know who was sent in the age of grace to announce to Gentiles that we have an opportunity to be saved and how we could be saved? It was Paul. Prior to the Apostle Paul, God had prophets to Israel and finally apostles to the nation of Israel, calling out Israel a believing remnant. But so Paul goes out, he preaches the gospel, and those who believe, they become the called. Because God is calling out those who will believe. And when you believe, you become one of the called. So then it goes from verse 25 saying, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty are, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen. Called, chosen, elect, you got to see all that? The foolish things of this world to confound the wise. How did he do that? Because he chose to save whoever would just foolishly believe the message of the cross. Not through their intelligence, not through signs, but just that message of the cross. Those who would believe that message, God chose to save them, and they are the called. That's who God chose to save. Now, you see that in that passage. And so the condition, there is a conditional election. God elected to save those who would believe. And they are the called, the chosen, the elect. That means you become God's people for a purpose that God has in the earth. Now, that purpose that God has in the earth is what we were looking there in Ephesians chapter 1 there, that he has a single purpose in his twofold purpose. He has a purpose for the body of Christ, and he has a purpose for the nation of Israel. And hopefully you can understand even the quickness as I went through Ephesians 1 there, what God's purpose for you is. But election is never to be saved. When we read Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 4, it says, according as he has chosen us, as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. God's elect, he has chosen those that are going to be in Christ to be holy and without blame. You know, it's an interesting parallel back in Deuteronomy 7. I hope we're not going to lose too much time by me taking you back there, but look at Deuteronomy 7. See, God has a single purpose in a twofold purpose. He had a purpose for an election within the nation of Israel, and he has a purpose among those that he's elected to save out of the Gentiles, Jew or Gentile alike. And what he elected to save is those who will believe, made us part of the body of Christ for a purpose that he has. And it starts out us being holy and without blame before him in love. But God can't use those who are not holy. And when he called out the nation of Israel, Deuteronomy chapter 7, it says in verse 6, for thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, see there's choice, because you were more in number than any of the people, for ye were few of all people. But because the Lord hath loved you, and because he hath would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondsmen and out of the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now, you know, those first, I already told you, the ones who came out in Egypt all died in the wilderness in unbelief. They were his chosen nation, but they're not the people that God is going to use for his eternal purpose for the nation of Israel. See, when you talk about election and the body of Christ or the election in the nation of Israel, you're talking about a corporate group of people that God has saved for a certain purpose or called for a certain purpose. Whether you're those who are in that corporate are always going to be believers. Even within the nation of Israel, it's not every Jewish person, everyone that came from Abraham, but it's a believing remnant that's going to fulfill God's purpose in the earth. And out of all the people God's calling, out of all the nations, it'll only be the believers in the cross work of Christ that God is going to use for his purpose in the heavens. Now, just relax for a minute before we go and look at some of these other verses. But unconditional election, right? That's what the Calvinist thinks. No condition, just God randomly, eeny, meeny, miny, mo, pick certain people to be saved. How did that happen then in the Old Testament that they were all Jews? If he's just picking randomly certain people to be saved, how come there weren't Egyptians and Ammonites and Hittites? When you read about it in Israel, the chosen, it's always in the nation of Israel. They were an elect nation. So it doesn't seem that it was random and arbitrary. God had called out the nation of Israel. And he'll use within the nation of Israel the believing remnant for his purpose. But see, election, there is a purpose. There is, God is doing something. Think about this. We live in the dispensation of the grace where God's not dealing with the nation of Israel. He sent the Apostle Paul out to tell people of all nations, Jew and Gentile alike, that they can be saved through the cross work of Christ, that Jesus Christ completely paid for the sins of all mankind, and that if you'll just trust the cross to be your payment of sin, God will give you the gift of eternal life. Why is it that most people that get saved are born into Christian families? Now, that's a statistic that I don't think anybody can deny. That you have a greater opportunity to be saved if you were raised in a Christian home. Why? Because you hear the gospel when you're very young. And when you're young, you start learning to open up your heart, to believe on the things of God, and when you come of age, you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Well, if God's randomly just putting faith, how come these people in lost homes aren't getting saved equally to people in Christian homes? Maybe it isn't unconditional. Maybe there is a condition to believe the gospel. And you hear how do you hear the gospel? Through the preaching of the cross. And those who believe, God will save. And you have a better opportunity if you're in a Christian home. How about, why is it, if there's unconditional election, there's not as many Chinese people saved as Americans? Muslims, or I'll just say Arabs, that's what I wanted to say. How come there's not as many Christians over there in the Middle East as there are in America? Is it because in America we have this freedom of preaching the gospel, and because we preach the gospel so often around here, more people get saved, but over there they don't hear about Christ? But see, if it was unconditional election, why is God saving Americans? See, it's not arbitrary. It's not... It would all come out equal. There'd be many Arab and Chinese and all the, you know, India and all the rest, the Hindus and all that. They would all be coming to Christ because he put faith in everybody. See, there's something wrong with their doctrine. And then you understand from the Bible where faith comes. It comes by hearing the word of God. So there is an election in the Bible, but election isn't unto salvation. Now, by the way, in all that I said last week, this week, there are some verses that need to be dealt with that they would use to support their view. I dealt with one or two a week ago. There's going to be a time I'm going to have to just go back and make sure I get some of these verses in. But here's a verse. I want you to see a verse that they would say, "Oh, Tom, I got you now. You said there's never election unto salvation." I'll show you the verse. 2 Thessalonians. Go there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Paul says, "We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." There it is. You have been chosen to salvation. It's clear as can be. But everything has a context. And it starts out with "but," so there's a contrast, and I'll get you to that contrast in a moment. But I want you to look at verse 13 and say, there must be something I'm not seeing, because notice what it says. "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you." Well, wait a minute. Didn't we already read in Ephesians that before the foundation of the world, God chose us in Christ to be holy and without blame before Him in love for a purpose that God has in the heavens? Oh, wasn't that before the foundation of the world? All of a sudden here we got a different term, and it says from the beginning. So is it before the foundation of the world, or is it from the beginning? Now, the context in this passage, look at verse 1 of chapter 2. "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." Paul's writing to these people, and he first beseeches them, don't be all shook up by the coming of the Lord and our gathering together. You know what the context of this is? Is that there's going to be, this day of Christ is going to come, and when it comes to the earth, there's going to be this judgment that's going to come down to earth, how Satan is going to come with deception and lying wonders, and how the Antichrist is finally going to be destroyed in his lies by the second coming of Jesus Christ. And then he says in verse 13, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning of what? Before all these events that are going to take place that we call the tribulation period, or the second week of 70th week of Daniel, before Satan shows up and deceives the world, we've been chosen to salvation. We who are members of the body of Christ, we're not going through the tribulation, because from the beginning of that, we're chosen to salvation. Look at verse 14. "Whereunto he called you by our gospel." Well, we understand that. That's how you get called. Paul preaches the gospel, and God chose to save them that believe. "Whereunto ye are called by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." You know, when you're glorified in Christ now, but you're going to attain a glorified body, the fullness of Christ in the heavens at the rapture. The beginning in that verse is the beginning. Before the tribulation begins, we're chosen to salvation. And the ones who are saved are the ones who have the ones who are called to the salvation are the ones who responded to the preaching of the gospel. So that this is not talking about how you got saved in the first place. This has to do with salvation from the earth, salvation from the tribulation that's coming in the future. Now, who gets saved from the tribulation that's coming? Well, back up to verse 10. Without reading everything in chapter 2. Chapter 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 10. That when Satan comes, he's going to come with all deceivableness and of unrighteousness in them that perish. Because they, the ones who are going to get deceived, that Satan's going to deceive when he comes with lying wonders, he's going to deceive them because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. Why would God have to send them strong delusion if they couldn't believe unless he gives them faith to believe in the first place? You think of that? God's going to make sure these people who in the age of grace turn down the message of salvation by grace, God's going to allow Satan to come along with lying signs and wonders, and God's going to give them strong delusion so that they'll believe the lie. Well, if they couldn't believe unless he gave them the faith, he wouldn't have to do that. But they could believe. But he's going to make sure they don't believe. He says, "For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." The contrast is, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God from the beginning hath chosen you unto salvation through sanctification of the Spirit, unto salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. We believe the truth. God's Holy Spirit sent preachers out and preached to us, and we believe the truth, and so God saved us. And these people, he's going to damn because they didn't believe the truth. So God, there's not an election unto salvation. Certainly God is elected to take the body of Christ into heaven before the tribulation, and that's what this passage is about. Now, we've been saying this for a long time. I said all that so you'd understand the age of grace, but I want to remind you God's program within the nation of Israel. Well, I've been saying it, that it's not every Jewish person that God intends to save. Let me show you their program. This is interesting because it just shows the truth of election. Come to Isaiah chapter 65. You might know when the Lord Jesus Christ came and preached, he even said he thanked the Father that it was to the babes that responded to his message and not to the wise and the noble in his day. Because there was these Pharisees that were constantly working against the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're not going to be a part of the kingdom that he's going to establish. They're not going to be a part of the called out nation, the elect nation of Israel. And Isaiah 65 predicted all of this before it happened. It says in verse 1, Isaiah 65, 1, I am sought of them that asked not after me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. I have spread out my hands all day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that is not good after their own thoughts. Now that's exactly what Paul said in Romans chapter 10 concerning Israel. He sent them preachers, and Isaiah said, but they haven't believed our report. God said, I stretched out my hands, but they wouldn't believe. It says, here's what the people said. Look at verse 5. Which say, now these are the ones rejecting Christ. He said, which say, stand by thyself, come not near unto me, for I am holier than thou. Who thought they were holier than the Lord Jesus Christ? The Pharisees did. They kept accusing Christ of breaking the law, but not them. They never break the law. These are a smoke in my nose, a fire burneth all day long. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silent, but I will recompense, even recompense unto your bosom. Israel's going to be judged. The whole purpose of the tribulation is to weed out within the nation of Israel those who believe from those who don't believe. So there's going to be a judgment. Your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, saith the Lord, which have burned incense upon the mountains and blaspheme me upon the hills, therefore I will measure their former work unto their bosom. Thus saith the Lord, as new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it. So will I do for my servants' sake, that I will not destroy them all. For I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob and out of Judah, an inheritor of my holy mountain, and mine elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. Who's his elect? Within this whole nation of Israel, cluster of grapes, there's a blessing in it. The sour grapes are going to get destroyed. But the ones that have the fruit as his elect, and they're going to inherit the holy mountain. God has within the nation of Israel an election. Because there's an elect nation, but God has elected within that nation the believing remnant to be his. Look at Isaiah 66. Look at verse 4. I also will choose their delusion and bring their fears upon them, because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear. But they did evil before mine eyes and chose that which I delight not. They had a choice, didn't they? And they didn't listen to when God called them out through the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom. They didn't respond. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Your brethren that hate you, that cast you out for my name's sake, they cast them out of the synagogues, say, let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. The second coming of Christ, he's going to come back and save the believing remnant. Who's the believing remnant? Hear the word of the Lord, hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Someone that, when they hear the preaching, realize their lost condition and respond in faith to the message. Now that's God calling out within the nation of Israel. The salvation message today is that you're a sinner and you can't save yourself. And through God did raise up, he did miraculously call out an apostle who was actually an enemy of Jesus Christ and made him the apostle to the Gentiles to bring salvation, to call us to salvation, to show that we're lost sinners, we can't save ourselves, but God, by God's grace through the cross of Christ, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be saved. If you'll hear that, realize your lost condition, your need of salvation, tremble at God's word and trust the cross work of Christ, God will save you. When he saved Saul of Tarsus, boy, I got you all over the place. Hold your place in Isaiah. I'm going to come right back there. Come to look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. Mr. Marshall, a man used to preach here, never had people flip the Bible. He had all the verses all typed out and he would just read them. And you'd sit there and listen to them, but they wouldn't stick because you didn't go there. But now at the end of the message, I'm just going to try to do my best to quote a whole bunch of passages that to lead you, you'll catch the thought, but you're going to have to go study these out later. But for now, there's a couple here that I got to show you. 1 Timothy chapter 1, it's an interesting statement that the Apostle Paul made when God turned to us Gentiles to call out a people. And he called us by our gospel, by the preaching of the gospel. And Paul went out and preached. But Paul himself, there was supernaturally, he was a chosen. It says in Acts chapter 15, God told Ananias, 9:15, that the Lord told Ananias that Saul, who became Paul the Apostle of Gentiles, is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before kings and before the Gentiles, the kings and the children of Israel. By the way, chose for what? To bear my name. Calling has to do with the service of God. You see, your calling, brethren. Those that he saved you for a purpose. And that's what you ought to always associate that to the purpose. But here, when Paul was called, he says in verse 1 Timothy 1:12, he says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor." That's interesting. Paul said, "He counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry." Peter, when he writes, he says, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God." Did God know that when he picked Saul of Tarsus, he was picking the right man for the job? Yeah, foreknowledge. Of course he did. Did God just accidentally, when he chose out Abraham, happen to pick a man who would be faithful to that calling? No. He told angels, he said, "I know Abraham, that he will raise his family well." God knows who he's calling out. And in order to get people saved, God called out the Apostle Paul, counted him faithful, putting him into the ministry. Verse 14 says, "And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe unto him to life everlasting." So that choosing out of Paul is because of the foreknowledge of God. But then Paul goes out and preaches the gospel and calls us by the gospel. My first message to you, are you listening? If you're lost, God is calling you through that gospel to be saved. If you disobey by not trusting Christ, you're going to be judged. But if you'll trust the gospel, God will save you, and you'll be saved according to his eternal purpose. Now, when I say his eternal purpose, I'm going to say things kind of quick here at the end. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. And Paul's instructing Timothy, because when he dies, Timothy is to instruct the church, and the body of Christ is the pillar and ground of the church, of the truth. So he tells Timothy certain things he's to do. And in chapter 5, verse 21, he says, "I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one another, doing nothing by partiality." The elect who? Did God elect certain angels to be saved? See, election has nothing to do with salvation. There are certain angels that are his angels, because there's the devil's angels too, right? But his angels, those are the elect, because they're his. They're the holy angels. And the point is these angels never got saved. There is no salvation. They just never followed Satan. But they're called the elect angels. And why would Paul charge Timothy before the elect angels? Well, what's God's purpose for the body of Christ? Heavenly places. You see that in there. The other verse that I want you to see is go to Isaiah chapter 42. You're holding Isaiah, right? Think, and then when I get to verse 3, if you want to say it out loud, you can answer the question. Who is this talking about? Isaiah 42, verse 1. I got you. Isaiah 42, 1. Behold my servant in whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth forth judgment unto the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench, till he bring forth judgment unto truth. Yeah, Matthew chapter 12, read 14 through 20. Matthew 12, verse 14 through 20. It'll quote this verse about the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ at his first coming. He's going to judge in the second coming. The first coming he didn't judge. But the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, I shall put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment of the Gentiles. He shall not cry nor lift up his voice, voice to be heard in the street. No, I missed it. No, verse 1. Behold my servant in whom I behold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's the message I don't have time to bring, part of this message. Do you realize that in Matthew 24, when the tribulation comes and its purpose is to divide out within Israel the believing remnant from the unbelievers, that it says that those days are going to be shortened because Satan is going to have such deception when he comes that if it was any longer, he would deceive the very elect. Well, how can you deceive the very elect? Well, God's making sure it's not going to happen. He shortened those days. They're only going to be 7 years long. Satan is only going to have 3.5 years on this earth. No longer. Because that deception could cause the very elect to be deceived. But see, the elect are not going to be deceived because they're going to endure to the end and be saved at the second coming of Jesus Christ. So when you come over to 1 Peter, 1 Peter tells them, these people that are going through this time, things to add to their faith. And you know how he concludes that? He said, if you do these things, you will make your election sure. Wait a minute. How can you make election sure? If God shows who's going to be saved and who's not, you have no choice of the matter. Unless you really do have a choice in the matter, and you could be deceived and take the mark of the beast, but no, you believe that Jesus is the Christ, and you're going to wait for him to come back, so you add to your faith virtue, and you make your election sure because you're not going to be deceived by the Antichrist. And you're going to be a part of God's eternal purpose in the earth, the nation of Israel. See, God has, election has to do with God's purpose. There is, now think of these questions as we close. There is a person in the Bible called God's elect who never needed to be saved. The Lord Jesus Christ. Election has nothing to do with salvation. There is a person who was chosen but was lost. I chose you 12 and one of you is a devil. Judas. So you can be chosen and still be a lost person. The first nation that came, part of the nation of Israel came out of Egypt. They were God's chosen, but they're not going to be in the kingdom. There is a group who serve God and Jesus Christ, who Jesus Christ never died for. See, tomorrow or next week we'll talk about that limited atonement, but it has not to do with humans. Jesus Christ never died for angels. There's the elect angels. They serve God. Jesus Christ never died for them. They don't need to be saved. They've never sinned. Then there is, out of humanity, an elect nation for God's purpose on the earth. And there is also a secret purpose of God, an elect body of Christ for God's purpose in the heavens. And if you will hear the gospel and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you'll become part of God's elect. You're called according to his purpose. If you turn down the gospel, you will be judged and there'll be an ultimate lake of fire, because you're not part of God's eternal purpose. So it all rests on you. There is a condition. Will you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior? That choice is yours. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for allowing us to have a whole scope of understanding that there isn't this mysterious will that we just don't understand, but that you have made known the mystery of your will. And Father, that we've been informed and understand what your purpose is and what we've been called unto, and that salvation is just the beginning of what you've called us for. And we thank you, Father, that you have saved us and made us your own for the eternal purpose that we have to glorify your Son throughout the heavens. And if there's any here that have not yet trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, I pray, Father, they'd have the good judgment to hear what's being said, tremble at your word, the fact of their lost condition, but realize they don't have to stay that way. They can trust Jesus Christ as their Savior and be saved by the gift of God that's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.